Thank you, Al. How am I supposed to follow that up? I mean, that's pretty good, Al. You had everybody's attention here this morning. Not only these kids, but them as well. A great demonstration about how God was over us. That's very good, Al. Thank you. All right, so today we're going to go to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's 32 verses. It's a lineage of the genealogy between Adam and Noah. So there's a few Old Testament names in here. There's a lot of numbers. And I just want you to follow along. And we're going to take it all the way up to Noah. And look at the generations that are here. And look how long they live. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And we'll just break this all down into different pieces. And we're going to talk about different areas of Scripture here as well. So from Adam to Noah, chapter 5, the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 32. This is the written account of Adam's line. Now notice one thing, it says it's the written account. We'll talk about that as well here in just a little bit. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. And we use the word humanity today. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now pay attention to what I'm going to read to you here. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, did you get all that? There's quite a bit going on there. Let me point out two things. We have two Enochs. So, in the line of Cain, we talked about Enoch and Lamech. We also have in the line of Seth, Enoch and Lamech. So, do not get those family lines crossed up in the Bible. So we have the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And so today, for those purposes, the godly line of Seth We'll be talking about Enoch and Lamech, which is totally different than Cain. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may your Spirit enlighten this word as we talk about these genealogies this morning and the years of life and the things that transpire in this chapter here this morning in Genesis 5. Lord, may your Spirit be unleashed in the hearts of those that are here listening today. May you just, Lord, bring something new into their lives. Lord, may you spark their spirits today through your message. And Lord, may these words be yours and never mine. And I pray that you fill me with that same Holy Spirit. In Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. How many of you know what the number one best-selling book of all time is? And I got to, let me throw that question up here this morning. The best-selling book of all, anybody know what that book would be? The Bible. Does anybody know how many copies have been sold that have been recorded throughout history? Anybody got that idea? So let me, I'll give you the answer in a little bit. Let me just do a little groundwork for you this morning. There is a Chinese dictator or leader that wrote a book of wisdom or something like that in the early 1900s, and there's little over 1 billion copies of that book sold. That's the second best-selling book in the world throughout creation. The next one, I believe, is the Quran, which is like 800 million copies, not near as many as what that Chinese book would have been. But here's what the Bible sold so far throughout history. Do you see the difference? 5 billion copies of the Word of God have gone out in the world that we live in today. Not even close to the next best-selling book. A little over 1 billion copies sold throughout history. And so the Bible, I want to talk about that briefly this morning. We just read from that. The word book means a written record. And if you notice, I took pause to that reading this morning, right in the first verse of chapter 5, the written record, right? I told you to pay attention to that this morning. And so I want you to think about some things here this morning that you maybe never thought of before. Could it be possible that Adam recorded this information for you and I to know? And that Adam would have passed down this written record of his family to others. And others would have passed it on to eventually Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God, would have had this information. That is very possible that that could have happened. Now, I don't know for sure, but more than likely, there's very good chance that this, what we read to you this morning, was written by the hand of Adam. Kind of neat, isn't it? The first man, that we get to read possibly his actual words. Now, let me go a little deeper with you this morning. Most of you might be doubtful of that situation because you've been impacted by the evolutionary theme that we are used to in our world today. Let me explain. We are somewhat tainted in our lives that humanity evolved over time and that humanity has become more intelligent over time. Right? For after all, look at what we've developed. Look at the technology that you have today. Adam didn't have a cell phone, right? And so does that make us smarter because we've developed more things in our world today? And I think that the answer to that is no. And I think that if you think that humanity has evolved and that we've become more intelligent over time, I also think that that is a very unbiblical thing for us to even think about because you've been tainted by evolution in your thought process. Just pause for a moment and think about that, how you view Adam and Eve. How many of you, and don't answer this question, how many of you think of, you think about the Stone Age and they lived in a cave and they had long hair and clubs and, right, you get that idea of that sometimes of maybe Adam and Eve, and that's not at all what the Bible tells us about them and who they are. The Bible makes it clear that God made Adam and Eve fully mature with the ability to understand language and speak from day one. To have conversations with God. You see that in Genesis 1 and 2. Get into 3, they're having these conversations with our Lord. They knew how to speak right away. I firmly believe that the Hebrew language is God's language. And Adam and Eve would have probably spoken that language to God the Father. And here's the great thing. Someday, for us that are believers in Jesus Christ, I believe, now I might be all wrong here, but it's not a big issue, but I believe that when you get to heaven someday, you're going to speak the language of God. We're all going to speak Hebrew. All right? How many of you would be excited about that? Nobody's excited about it. See, if you understand the language, it is perfect. And I remember studying that in seminary, of how Scripture is written in the Old Testament, how things come together, the vowels, the numerical system, it's all intertwined into one, and how perfect that language is. It is unbelievable when you see how that it's written. If you look at the Hebrew Bible, and then people say, oh, there's no God. Oh, right there, just in the writing alone is unreal. It's a miracle when you get to study it, of how perfect it is. And so I believe that Adam and Eve were fully mature. They were fully capable of having these intelligent conversations with God, and that they would have known right from the get-go of how to speak those things. You know, I think that they were probably more than likely maybe the most intelligent people that were ever created or born or whatever it might be upon this earth. Because they were born without what? Or created without sin. And you and I, we've all lived in a sinful world, and everybody after that was tainted by sin, and so their mind was tainted and their thought process was tainted where they would not have been. And I think that they were probably the most highly intelligent people ever to exist, Adam and Eve. Now, that's my opinion, but I want to give that to you this morning because they were created without sin. So now with that in mind, let's proceed through some other things this morning. Let's talk about some of the other things that are going on here. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. Now, if you look, as we read through the patriarchs here, of Adam and Seth and Kenan and Enoch, we see that man lived to be very old by today's standards. And if you do the math on that, the average is right at 900 years is what the average they lived, their lifespan was. And after the flood, which we'll get to in the next few weeks, people's lengths of life begin to drop considerably, and in fact, the average age is around 70 after the flood that people passed away. Now, there might be a question here in the midst of all this. Why did God shorten the lifespan after the flood? Why did that occur? A good question, right? And so we're going to answer that here this morning. Now, I need you to think a little bit with me this morning. If you knew that you were going to live to be 900 years old, would that change the way that you lived your life? Now, I want you to think about the world that they lived in. It was becoming corrupt with sin. God wasn't very prevalent and worshipped in the society that they lived in anymore. And so if you knew that you were going to live to be 900 years old, how might you choose to live your teenage years from 1 to 200 years old? You ever thought about that? Yeah. You got to think a little deep with me here this morning. How often would have you thought about death if you knew you were going to be 900 years old? That's a very real question, isn't it? Now, you surely won't worry about death for at least the first couple hundred years. Now, get this, young and old died back then just like they died today. They could have died at any time. And we see the same things today that people, you know, you ask somebody, why haven't you joined church yet? Well, I got some time. No, you really don't, right? You could be gone today. But what I'm getting at is, well, if you're going to live 900 years, how soon would you think about mortality and maybe the end of your life coming? Probably not very quickly. In fact, what might be on your mind a whole lot more than spending eternity somewhere? The sinful world that you live in, that you could get caught up in, the things that you might desire to do that are in the flesh, that are not pleasing to God. When you have that kind of a lifespan, you can do a lot of different things, right? And maybe you can repent when you're 850 years old. So I think that God shortened the lifespan for you and I. That death is always on our mind. And it's not that far away. Do we have anybody in the congregation that's 90 years old today? I think there's a couple. Irv's here, yeah. Anybody else? How about in the 80s? 90s, or excuse me, 70s. There's some 70s. Some of you don't want to admit that you're that old today. If I was to ask them this question, how fast does life go when you get to be 80 or 90 years old and you look back? What do you think they would tell me? It goes by fast. Way faster than they ever thought. When you're in your 20s, you think that the year lasts forever. Remember being in grade school? Right? How long is the school year? It seemed like it was 10 years, didn't it? But then as you get older, you realize the days fly by, and pretty soon the weeks go by like days, and then pretty soon the months go by like weeks, and then I can't imagine being 80 or 90 years old because I think the years go by like weeks or days, so quick. And so I think that the reason God said, you know what, if I give them this long lifespan of 800 to 900 years, they're going to fall back into that same trap of their sinful ways. They're not going to think about their mortality very much, or death, and what's going to happen to them. Where are they going to spend eternity? But if I shrink their lifespan, and they realize that they're only going to live to 70 on average, they might start to think differently about where they're going to spend eternity. So there's a blessing in the midst of not living a very long life of 800 or 900 years, I think. You have a lot less temptation to sin. You get to think about who God is a lot more in your life, whether you're young or old. And I guarantee that if I was to talk to these older people in the congregation this morning, they would say that death is on my mind a lot more than when I was 20. And then you start to figure out, where do I want to spend eternity, right? What do I want to do with that? And in fact, I think I got a slide on that. Let's jump ahead here, I think two verses. So God shortened our lifespan to make us realize how important it is to think about where you and I will spend eternity. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have given serious thought to death, that you will die someday? How many of you give serious thought to where will you spend eternity after you die in your life? And I know a few of you raised your hands, but I'll guarantee you, I bet every one of you has thought about that question in life, haven't you? So what will you do with that? I want to just rest on that this morning, is where will you spend eternity? And I have a few things this morning that will work towards that. And so that matters. And so what should our life look like then in the world that we live today? And by the way, on the back of your outline this morning, I have this chart that you see it on the screen here this morning with you. It looks like this. Everybody see what I'm talking about here? And if you don't have one, you need to borrow your neighbor's or whatever, but get a look at it. Because there's a couple dates on here that I'm going to talk about this morning that I want to make you aware of that our message, especially when it comes to the last four men in the genealogy this morning. We're going to discuss them in a little more detail here in just a moment. So have that handy. Be looking at that. Know what the date of the flood is as we get to that point. But here's what I want you to think about as I ask you the question, and to drive this point home even further, where will you spend eternity? I want to look at chapter 5 a little bit deeper, especially the phrase, "and he died." All right? I want to dig into that just a little bit this morning. If I was to read to you, and I'm not going to do that in its entirety, but just get this. Adam lived 930 years, and then it said he died. Seth lived 912 years, and then he said he died. Enosh lived 905 years, and it said he, what? He died. Everyone that I read to you this morning has died, right? And he died. And I want to think about that in your life this morning. Everybody upon this earth, at some point, unless Jesus returns, is going to die. You will meet your Creator face to face when you leave this earth, when your last breath is taken here in this world. There's two people that didn't, who we'll talk about in a little bit, Enoch and Elijah. But I want to point something out to you this morning, that God judges our sin with death. That's the result. That's the goal line. That's the finish line for you and I unless Jesus returns. And here's what I want you to know in your life. The date of your death and your judgment has already been set by God. He knows exactly when you're going to be coming. You ever thought about that? I'm praying that nobody will be there today, or that nobody will meet that this week. But I will tell you, there will be people that will continue to pass away and die, because that's what the Bible teaches us, right? We live our lives, and then we die. And then we have to be ready to meet God in the midst of those things. Hebrews 9, verse 27. I do have that on the screen this morning. And here's my biblical backing to what I'm telling you this morning. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, right? So your death date is set, and your judgment date is set. It's in stone, isn't it? It's not changing. God has that ordained for you in your life already of when you will pass away from this earth and when He will call you home. In the midst of that, I've told you over the last few weeks that there are two people groups that live in this world today, right? Those who follow God and those who do not. And you have to decide where you're going to be in the midst of that this morning. Now, here's the good news I want to share with you from Romans 10, verse 9. This is where I think a lot of us fall under, but if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this. And if you are, this is affirmation about where we're at in our faith. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How many of you in here, Jesus Christ is your Lord? Right? Yes. He's my Lord too. And I believe in Him. And I proclaim that verbally, and so do you when you make profession of faith. That's the great thing about salvation. It's a free gift. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. So I got a story for you this morning. There's this churchgoer, and he had a friend that was not a churchgoer, didn't have a faith, didn't believe in Jesus, and he was talking to his buddy, and finally he convinced him, hey, you got to come to church with me this Sunday. And so the churchgoer went to the pastor, and he says, Pastor, I'm going to bring my friend who does not believe in Jesus to church this Sunday, and I want you to preach a whopper of a sermon to him, and I want you just to unload it on him so he'll give his life to Christ. And guess what? So the churchgoer showed up to church with his friend, and the preacher preached from chapter 5 of the book of Genesis on the genealogies. And the churchgoer, he was mad. You go, what kind of a sermon is this? I mean, you didn't talk about anything about salvation. And at the end of the service, they were talking, and then all of a sudden you notice his friend was sitting in the pew. And he was sitting there, and he was kind of weeping and stuff like that. And so his friend came over, and he said, what's going on? And he said, I gave my life to Christ. And his church-going buddy said, well, what do you mean? He goes, after I heard and he died that many times, I realized that I was going to die. And I wanted to determine where I wanted to spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. That's how that service went. And I ask you the same question this morning. Where will you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? A heavy question this morning if you're in the midst and don't know where you're at with that yet. But if you know where you're at, you can rejoice because you know that you have salvation in Jesus Christ. Celebrate that today. So if you want to spend eternity with God, what should your life look like? Because we have a great example here this morning that I want to bring out to you this morning in Scripture. And then what should my walk with God look like? That's maybe even a better question. And my answer to that is this here this morning. Enoch is mentioned in the Bible. Your walk, your life should look like Enoch's. Now let me read the scripture to you this morning. Do me a favor. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you just to listen to what I'm going to read to you. I want you to picture Enoch. He's walking upon the earth. He's going about his business, whatever he's doing. All right, in life. Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Open your eyes for me. Do you get a picture of what his walk must have been like? So here's what happened. Enoch was so close to God, he was so faithful to God, God found so much favor in him, and God loved Enoch, just like he loves you and I. And so God one day said, you know what, Enoch? You're getting older, you're only 350 years old. I'm just going to take you right to heaven. You're not going to die. And he was no more. That's what the Bible teaches us. His walk was that close with the Lord. He was that faithful with God. And so I'm going to ask you the question this morning. Now, I don't expect that God's going to take you right into heaven, but he might. But does your walk look like that? That faithful, that close throughout your week. Remember that image I told you to think about in your head when you had your eyes closed this morning of what that must have looked like as he went about his life, doing whatever he's called to do in his workplace, at his job, at home with his family. That's how close he was to God. Now, how are you doing in the midst of all that? Does your walk look like that? And I'm not saying that you need to be perfect, because only one was, and that was Jesus Christ. But that's the kind of life that Enoch lived. There's one more in Scripture I just want to bring to you this morning. We're getting a little bit out of the book of Genesis here. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, Elijah lived the same way. God did the same thing with him. He was so close to God that God just took him home right to heaven. The way that we live our lives towards God should be the goal of what the way that Enoch and Elijah lived their lives. What a great picture. And so we should strive to be faithful. We should strive to be closer to God every day in our lives. And there are many ways to do that. And if you're not sure what that should look like, come find me after church this morning. Does your walk warrant heaven? Are you walking with Christ throughout your day? Have you received his gift of salvation? A little bit challenging this morning, isn't it? But good. Now I want to talk to you about these last four men and the genealogy that I spent reading to you this morning. Let me remind you who they are. So, it's the lineage from Enoch to Noah. It'd be the last four men before the flood came. So Enoch fathered Methuselah. Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech fathered Noah. Now, these four men, they were pursued by God very vigorously. But here's the key. They also pursued God very vigorously in their life. And let me just point out a few things to you on the way that they lived. So how do I know? Enoch was so close to God, he's taken right into heaven. Methuselah, what do you know about Methuselah? Oldest person in the Bible. How many years? 969 years old. When you live a full life, what do we call that? A blessing, don't we? God blessed him with a full life of 969 years. A lengthy life. Lamech. Does anybody know the years of Lamech, how many he lived? Yeah, seven. Now, if you were a gambler, that would be a pretty hot ticket, wouldn't it? Three sevens. But guess what? What is in biblical terms, when you get to the number seven, it means what, congregation? Completeness, perfection, right? And Lamech was that kind of a person that God had him live 777 years, and I do not think that that's an accident. And I'll get to more of that in a little bit when we start tying these together with these dates. And then Lamech also prophesied in verse, I don't remember what verse is in, but right on the end of chapter 5, he said that Noah would bring relief to God's people, is what he said. We'll get to that more in just a little bit. But Methuselah and Lamech, get this, they would have been around to walk with Noah, and they would have poured their life into him as a grandfather and a father. And get this, they more than likely helped him build the ark. Wouldn't that have been cool? Four generations, because Noah's kids, his boys were there as well, helped build the ark in that day. So now, if you have your outline with you and you flip it over, now I want you to look at some key dates here with me this morning. So you got these four men that were pursued by God, and they pursued God back vigorously. They lived holy lives to the best of their abilities, and they would have poured into Noah. So if you look at the date, so Noah's father Lamech died in 1651. All right, see that there? Some of you might have to get your glasses on and go home and look at it, because that's what I'd have to do. His grandfather lived longer than his father. But his grandfather, Methuselah, died in 1656. Now, can you tell me what was the date of the flood? 1656. Isn't that something? And we're going to get deeper into this, but did you know that Noah and his family, they did a trial run onto the ark for 7 days before the animals started to come? Now, you think, well, why would that have been? So, in Jewish tradition, if a family member died, they mourned for how many days, do you think? 7. Exactly. So the biblical thought is that grandfather Methuselah died 7 days before they started to board the ark. And then God said to Noah, grab your sons and their wives and get on the ark, because everybody else was found to be unrighteous, sinful, didn't follow God. Isn't that something? I found that quite interesting this past week. So here's your next trivia question. How many people boarded the ark? This is not a trick question, by the way. 8, right? Noah and his wife, Noah's 3 sons and their wives. They boarded the ark after Grandpa Methuselah died, and nobody else is found to be righteous. His father Lamech died a few years before that, and I'm assuming their wives or whoever else was maybe found righteous passed away as well. God is preparing the earth for the flood. Evilness was abound, which we'll talk about more next week in chapter 6 before we get to the flood story. But let me just finish up with these couple words here this morning. So judgment is coming for everyone that's still alive upon the earth. And then Noah's father, Lamech, before this all happens, he says this about Noah when he's born. He will comfort us in labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Now there's 2 theories about what that prophecy meant to people that would survive the flood. And I'm pretty sure that Lamech probably did not know the flood was coming when he prophesied about this. But he would have known later on in life when he got to be old, when Noah was told to build the ark when he was 500 years old. But here's the thought behind that. Jewish tradition says that after the flood, Noah invented all sorts of farming tools that were capable to raise crops and to raise food. And he made their way of life easier by doing these things. These 8 got off the ark, and they began to populate the earth again. And Noah had wisdom and knowledge of how we can make life easier as we live. That's one thought. And Jewish tradition has that wrote down. I've been talking to you a little bit about that. Here's another thought. Through the hand of God, Noah would build the ark to overcome the evil in the world. That might have been also what Lamech was saying, that God's going to clean up this mess and he's going to restore it to his people. And we know that that happened as well. So Lamech prophesied that there were some good things coming in the midst of all that was going to take place here in the end. And this family, these 8, would give rise to the rest of humanity, to you and I today. So not only do we come from Adam and Eve, we also came from the line of Noah and his wife And then I believe that Shem is the one that continues on in the line and the lineage of Jesus Christ, who we all come from. Did you learn anything new today? I hope you did. I mean, he had a family around him to build this ark that I never realized that was possible. And then God calls them all home before he decides to float the ark and take out the evilness of the world. And what a picture of God. Amazing. The love, the mercy, the grace that he shows. And we get to experience that every day in our lives. Right, people? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes we think genealogies can be boring, but Lord, today you show us that they're not. They're so full of knowledge and things that we can learn on how to live our lives. Lord, and just the messages that you have in there today for us. Lord, may you bless us as we hear these words. Lord, we're thankful for the lineage of Noah and his forefathers and how they loved you, Lord. And Lord, we see that continue on today. May we be those people today. May we carry on that lineage of Jesus to our families. Lord, we also pray today for maybe those that are on the fence yet, that haven't committed to following Jesus Christ. Lord, may you work in their hearts. May your spirit just bring their spirit to life. Lord, may you reassure us for those that are believers in Christ that, you know, we face a lot of different things in this world. And in the end, the only thing that matters is that we stand with you. And Lord, may we be faithful servants as we live this life. Fill us with your spirit. Watch over us. Keep us from evil. In Jesus I pray. Amen.